Let me pray as we begin looking into Daniel chapter 2, and then we'll see what God wants to say to us today. Thank you, Lord, that we're here to hear your word, that you have given us your word. But more than that, I pray that you would be actively working through it, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see you, that we could know you through your word, not just read words about you, but know you personally, have a relationship with you where we listen to what you're speaking to us through your word, and that we would be receptive to it. And I pray that I would be faithful to your word this morning, and please let your word make a dent in our hearts so that we leave differently from how we came. Amen. So last year, something happened that none of us saw coming. In fact, it's still happening. We're still not really sure what's going to happen next. 2020 was the year where I learned to obey James chapter 3, I think, where you preface all of your plans by saying, if it is the Lord's will, I'll do this or that. Because my plans at this point, I don't really even know what's going to happen 2 weeks out. COVID has kind of highlighted our limitations of our knowledge as human beings, our understanding. It's not the only example. If you've never seen the Disney movie Frozen 2, you should at least probably be aware of it, because like all the kids are walking around singing these songs. And it has a lot to do with not knowing what's going on. For example, the song Into the Unknown. If you haven't heard that one, just hang out with the elementary school, you know, a Sunday school class, and you'll hear it. There's another song kind of near the beginning of the movie, they're singing, "Some things never change." And it's incredibly ironic because everything that they sing about in the song changes as they're singing about it. Like an old stone wall that'll never fall. Boom, there goes the stone wall. That's kind of our lives. The whole movie, in fact, is asking, how can you know anything for certain when everything that you know seems to keep changing? And the characters talk about finding certainty in their relationships with one another, and yet they're even taken away from one another. So the question for you is, what about you? Where do you find certainty when everything seems to keep changing? When you're struggling to see what the future is going to look like, how can you really know what's true? If your friends and your family pass away, what do you trust in? If you can no longer stay in the house that you've lived in for decades, if you have a health condition that can change your life dramatically over the course of just a few weeks, what do you know for certain? Where do you find assurance? Can financial planners or doctors or political leaders give you the assurance that you're looking for? In Daniel chapter 2, this kind of uncertainty is rattling the most powerful man in the world of his time. And all the human wisdom that money can buy cannot help him. But there is a God who doesn't just stand at a distance, leave us to wander around in the dark by ourselves. He reveals the truth about our ultimate future and about what our hearts need most so that we can have real assurance. We're actually dividing Daniel chapter 2 into 2 weeks. The actual substance of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation of it is a little too thick to get into this week. We're going to give it its whole own sermon next week. Today, we're just going to focus on the mystery that this dream brought about and how it rattled the powers of Babylon and ultimately revealed God's supreme wisdom and power. Human wisdom and power can never answer our deepest questions about our hearts, about our future. So when your heart is troubled, seek the God who reveals what matters most. This is kind of our big takeaway for today. When your heart is troubled, seek the God who reveals the truths that we need the most. So this is Daniel chapter 2, and we've got, I've left some blanks in the bulletin for you to fill in. The first one says this: every human being, however wealthy, every human being faces uncertainties about their future and about their own hearts. Every human being faces uncertainties. So Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 say, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." So Nebuchadnezzar is basically the king of the world at this point, at least in their Middle Eastern context. He's defeated the other two biggest armies of his day, the other two biggest empires, the Egyptians and the Assyrians. And he's ridiculously wealthy. If there's anybody who has the worldly power and wealth to give you peace of mind, it should be this guy. And yet it doesn't work. He can't sleep because his mind is troubling him. Anybody else ever have this problem, like once or twice in your life maybe, where you can't sleep because your mind is troubling you? Like thoughts are running through your head and you just can't sort them out? Well, turns out, if you have a little bit more money, or even a lot more money, it doesn't help. If you have a nicer house, if you have a better security system, say an army protecting your whole house, living in a palace, it doesn't take away those thoughts that trouble you at night. No matter how many external protections you have, it doesn't guard against your own mind. God has given us this gift, which you might also consider a burden as human beings, this mind that seeks to understand, that seeks purpose, to make sense out of life. And it can bother us when we don't understand, when we don't see the bigger picture or our purpose in all of it. You know, whether our lives have meaning, whether we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, and our own hearts can trouble us. But especially in this situation, we worry about the future. And Daniel is going to explain to Nebuchadnezzar this dream that he's having is actually about things that are to come. So yeah, I might have all the money and comfort in the world right now, but who knows what's going to happen in a few years? Things change. The more stuff you have, the more you worry about the stuff that you have. We can spend hours fretting about losing the things that we treasure, because who knows what the future is going to hold? There's no guarantee that we're not going to lose the things we're most afraid of losing. And all the human knowledge in the world cannot free us from those worries. And Nebuchadnezzar gives it his best shot. He calls in his wisest advisors, and he tells them, "Look, I've had this dream that troubles me. I want to know what it means." And then verse 4, the astrologers answer the king in Aramaic. Now I got to pause there just to point out, in Aramaic, who knows what most of the Old Testament is written in? What language? Hebrew. Right? Most of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi is written in Hebrew. New Testament? Greek. Good. This is one of those very few special places in the Old Testament that's not written in Hebrew and it's not written in Greek. From verse 4 here until the end of chapter 7, the book of Daniel is written in Aramaic, which for a language nerd like me is super exciting. So I just made you appreciate that with me. There's only a couple other places. The book of Ezra has a few chapters that are in Aramaic. But this is kind of a special passage. So verse 4, "Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it.' The king replied to the astrologers, 'This is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it for me, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble.'" Nice guy. "But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, probably sweating a little bit, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You've conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty," getting a little cheeky there, "has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. So Babylon had these wise men that thought that they could control the supernatural. They thought they could predict the future or other secrets of the gods by figuring out what a dream means, or by figuring out what the stars mean, or birds, or the shape of a sheep's liver. They've got like books of references to tell them what all these things mean. It was magic, just plain and simple. It was fortune telling, just like palm readers today, or mediums, or horoscopes. By the way, this kind of magic, including fortune telling, was strictly forbidden under God's law to Israel. In fact, the penalty was death. It was an abomination to God because it was trying to control by rituals things that only God could give. It was trying to gain the power and wisdom of the gods instead of looking to the true God for wisdom and trusting him. And God hates it. That's why Christians must not go to fortune tellers, must not put their hope in horoscopes or contact spirits of the dead. God hates these things. In Babylon, it was commonplace. They were into magic. And yet, even Nebuchadnezzar, you see, kind of has his doubts about his fortune tellers. Like, maybe they're just getting this feeling like they're just making up these interpretations and tricking me. And so he sets up this test. He's probably onto something here. If you tell me what I dreamed, then I'll know whether you actually know what you're talking about. And of course, the fortune tellers freak out. They've got these big reference books telling you what dreams mean, but they can't actually tell him what he dreamed. From a human perspective, it's impossible. And people today are as well educated as probably any time in history. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, Christians get accused sometimes of being anti-intellectual, anti-science, anti-expert. And it makes us come off as kind of like deliberately ignorant. And I'm afraid that sometimes the accusations are justified. But there's no reason for it to be. We don't have to have that attitude. The book of Proverbs tells us to seek wisdom and understanding. You know, Daniel here says that God is the one who gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. We want our doctors to be educated. And there's nothing wrong with education. We want people to study the sciences. Like, our farmers in this country produce a much better yield than people in other parts of the world where they don't have access to our agricultural science. Learning and education and science are not unbiblical. They can be used to help a lot of people. And yet, as Christians, we want to recognize the limitations of human knowledge. You know, with all of our satellites, we still can't seem to predict the weather, much less control it. You know, we were supposed to have a nice dry hike at Clifty Falls on Wednesday afternoon, and we got soaked. You know, we get out there halfway out, and it starts pouring on us. That's all right. It was fun anyway. Financial planners cannot predict what's going to happen with your investments a year from now, much less 10 years from now. Psychologists cannot take away the human tendency to hurt one another or to fill up what's lacking inside of us. There are some mysteries that human beings cannot solve on their own. But there is a God who reveals what no human being can know on their own. This is our second little blank to fill in, by the way. God reveals what no human being can know on their own. And notice the word reveals. This is one of those alternatives to human wisdom that a lot of people have a hard time accepting. Maybe you've heard somebody say, maybe there's a God, maybe there's not, I'm agnostic. You ever heard that word, agnostic? Agnosticism sounds humble at first. Like, hey, I don't have it all figured out. I'm not this know-it-all like those religious people. You know, I don't know. And it kind of seems friendly, like, you know, I'm not going to step on your beliefs, you don't step on mine, because frankly, nobody really knows for sure. But listen, agnosticism is not just saying, I don't know. It's saying it's not possible to know. Nobody knows if there's a God or not. Nobody knows the truth about God because nobody can know, because I don't know. It kind of sounds humble at first, but there's this really arrogant presumption underlying it that if human beings can't figure something out, it can't be known. and God can't reveal it to us. It can't take God's revelation seriously because God's revelation has to be tested against our knowledge and wisdom. And it sounds humble and it sounds tolerant, but it's not tolerant either, because it fundamentally rejects the beliefs of everyone who believes in absolute truth. Even among Christians, it's kind of considered deep, you know, to focus on what's mysterious about God, what's unknowable about God, instead of what can be known. And on the one hand, there's some insight to that. God is bigger than we are. He is smarter than we are. And even his very being as this eternal, uncreated creator is just beyond our comprehension. We can't wrap our heads around it. And we ought to recognize there's a lot about God we can't understand. But if we only understand what can't be known, then we reject God's revelation for us. You know, sometimes we say, you know, well, it's a mystery. We can't know, because we're actually just really lazy and we don't want to study the scriptures for ourselves to see what God's actually said about it. What this chapter of Daniel teaches us more than anything is that God reveals to human beings what they cannot know in their own wisdom. God reveals things to human beings. So verse 14, we pick up the story again. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you are lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind." So it's a mistake to overestimate what we as human beings can know in our own wisdom. But it's an even bigger mistake to underestimate what God is able to reveal to us as human beings. God didn't intend for his people to remain ignorant about who he is or what he's like. I mean, what do you think this book is? For thousands of years, God has been revealing himself through history and through words, through human words and human languages, what he's like so that we can have a relationship with him. And we have this collection of his words written in human languages, written down so that we can understand it. Collectively, we call it the Word of God. In fact, God holds his people guilty for not knowing what his word says and not living according to it. Those who say we can't really know what God is like or what he expects of us, take this revelation, this precious gift that God has given us, and shoves it back in his face. Here we are on earth trying to sort out what we can know for certain, where we can find assurance for our lives. Meanwhile, God has given us, out of his eternal nature, out of his unchanging character, a revelation of himself and his promises so that we can have assurance. So what is it that God reveals to us? Well, not everything, of course. He tells us explicitly it's not for you to know the times or dates of future events that God has planned. So, you know, stop reading the tabloids. He doesn't reveal all the answers about why he does what he does, but he does reveal what we need most. So he reveals, first of all, the secrets of our own hearts. Nebuchadnezzar, remember, was first of all concerned with his mind troubling him. God tells us in his word a lot about ourselves. He tells us about the things we're afraid of. He tells us about our guilt and this bad habit we have of relying on ourselves instead of seeking him. And it's not that modern psychology has nothing to teach us about our minds, but it's incomplete if we leave out what God says we're missing, which is this posture of surrender to him, continuously living in as recipients of his grace. He made us with a built-in dependence on him, and we need to learn to live at that. He also reveals his big future plans. Now, this one's kind of hard to believe because he doesn't reveal everything about the future. And we can give him a bad name if we try to start predicting the future in ways that God did not reveal to us. But as Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, God has revealed to you what will happen in days to come. Next week, we'll start unpacking Nebuchadnezzar's dream for the future and what that actually means. But the gist of it is this, that God is, while all the kingdoms of the world are kind of fighting with one another and struggling for power, God establishes his own kingdom and brings the kingdoms of the world to an end. He tells us what we need to do to have eternal life in his kingdom and what we can expect at the end of his good plan. And God also reveals his own nature to us. You know, through these things, he reveals that wisdom and power are his, that he is the one who sets up kings and deposes them, just as Daniel observes. He reveals that he is involved in human history, that he does care about his people, and he does have power to work among us, and he expects his people to trust him and follow where he leads. Okay, that's what he reveals. How does he reveal all that? Well, in this situation, the answer, I would say, is through his prophets. God reveals his mysteries through prophets so that all of God's people can know. Now, you'd think, wouldn't it be easier just to bypass the prophet? Wouldn't it be easier if God just told Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm God. This is what's going to happen in the future. Why bring in Daniel? You know, Daniel's a prophet here. Why bring in Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar has to go find this guy? I don't really know why God uses prophets, but let me take a crack at it. I think God is trying to teach us not to rely on ourselves all the time, but to listen to him. If we're honest, people tend to be pretty arrogant. You know, we tend to think, I know just as well as anybody else. And instead of taking a humble posture, learning about God, they think that their own idea of God is just as good as the next guy, so why should I have to learn from somebody else? God reveals himself. We need him to reveal himself. And he does it selectively through special prophets like Daniel, so that we have to admit we don't have all the answers in ourselves. We have to take this posture of humility to listen, to learn. Look to him instead. And there's what we call general revelation, like what you can learn about God from looking at his creation. But then there's special revelation that God reveals beyond just what you can observe in creation to specific people at specific times, that he tells us what he's like so that we can learn about him on a deeper level. And that's what the Bible is. You know, the Bible is the record that we have of God's special revelation throughout history. And even when we receive the Holy Spirit as Christians, even as we find ourselves led by the Spirit, we need to test everything we think God is telling us against what we know God has spoken in his word.
But above all, God's ultimate revelation was when God made his dwelling among us. I love how the fortune tellers of Babylon actually point this one out. Verse 11, when they're just kind of at their wits' end. They say, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. Yeah, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if God just like came and lived among us? Imagine how much we could learn about God, how much better we could understand his will for us, his plans, what our hearts need to be whole. If he would just come and live among human beings, you know, even if just for, say, you know, 30 years or something. The Gospel of John starts out this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, how perfect does that sound? Some being called the Word, who is God. What better way to communicate God's word to us than somebody called the Word, who is with God and who is God? But then the most incredible thing that has ever happened in history is John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the one and only Son. God the Son, who is one with the Father, did take on human flesh, was born on planet Earth, and made his dwelling among us. And John says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus lived among us. He taught us what God is like, both with his words and with his life. And we have it recorded right here. But I think the most profound revelation of God's character in history was when he loved us so much that he gave his Son to die on a cross in our place so that we could be forgiven and have a relationship with him leading to eternal life. There's so much love, so much justice and holiness and humility in this one single act. Here in the death of God's Son is revealed the depths of our sin and the justice of God and his wrath against sin. And yet his mind-boggling extent of compassion for us, the price that he would pay in order for us to belong to him and be saved. And then he again revealed his power by raising Jesus from the dead. Anybody that denies that we can know anything for certain about God has never looked at the cross. There's a profound mystery here. I mean, how is it that the holy God could take on human flesh and die for sinners like us? And yet, what a profound revelation of his character and his plan. And Daniel chapter 2 ultimately teaches us to seek and celebrate and share the truth that God reveals. There's just three applications here. First, seek God's revelation. God is not unwilling to be known by you, but he wants you to seek him and stop trying to figure it out on your own, to humble yourself enough to come to him with a heart that's willing to learn. Daniel hears about the king's violent demand and he makes this appointment to see the king. But then what's the next thing that he does? He goes back home, he gets his friends and says, guys, we've got to pray. Verse 18, this is what Daniel says, or it says that he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery.
Now notice, he doesn't just go and ask his friends advice. What do you guys think I ought to do? Because he knows he needs a revelation from God. But he doesn't just sit on it and pray on his own either, as though, well, if God's going to talk to anybody, he's going to talk to me. He gets his friends together and seeks God together. Together as the people of God, they seek God's revelation. When you're in doubt about your future, something's troubling your heart, don't just ask your friends for advice. Yes, do ask your friends for advice. But don't just ask them for advice, but don't just pray on your own either. Get together with people that are sincerely devoted to God and seek his will together. Remember what Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them.
But when you pray, don't forget to look and see what God has already revealed to us in his word. I mean, what would you think of the guy that's sitting at the table praying for God to reveal to him the phone number for a plumber? And there's a phone book like sitting right there on the table, and he never opens it. You'd think he was a little crazy, right? In Daniel chapter 9, we see that Daniel has read God's previous revelation. He's read what God revealed to the prophet Jeremiah. Even other prophets read what God has revealed up to that day in Scripture. They don't just rely on their own intuition or their own special revelation from God. Seek God in what he has already revealed. People who honestly want to know God treasure his word, because we have a massive, like a treasure hold of revelation that God has already revealed to us. And then secondly, celebrate when God reveals himself. Right, so verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He celebrated. Jump down to 23. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. And one of the greatest things about sharing prayer requests is that when God answers, you can all praise him together. The celebration is bigger. I like our text prayer chain, because you're more likely to hear about the answers to prayer, not just the initial request. I love it when my phone just kind of pleeps for like half an hour on end for all the people saying, praise the Lord. And we get to share that celebration together. When we come in here, we're not just sharing prayer requests, we're also sharing our praises. The things that God has done. Every song we sing, in fact, have you ever thought about this? Every song that we sing in here is a response to God's revelation to us. Things that God has revealed in his word, the profound mysteries of the gospel, what he's done throughout history and in our own lives. And we come in here to respond with celebration, worshiping him for his power, his wisdom, and love that is revealed in his word and in our lives. And finally, share the truth. Share the truth that you've received with those who need it. Imagine if Daniel never told anyone what God revealed to him, because, you know, he's like, well, I wouldn't want to impose my beliefs on anyone else. All the wise men in Babylon would be dead. And we never would hear about it. People's lives depend just as much today on the truth that we have. Jesus, who is the ultimate revelation of God's character and plan, told those who had seen him and heard him, they were his witnesses. And to go out and teach the nations to obey what he's taught them. And let's be honest. Most of what we know about God, most of what you know about God, is probably either from the Bible or from another Christian. So you think to yourself, I don't have anything special to add. Yeah, I personally don't need to share anything, because everything I've got is in the Bible or somebody else. So, you know, other people could just as well hear it from them. But listen, during our outreach series, we saw the studies. We saw the statistics. And even in America, most people do not know the gospel. People are confused. They're misinformed about what leads to eternal life. So if you've received that, if you understand how God gives you eternal life, what God is like, what the gospel is, through whatever means you've received it by, and if God's given you a heart to understand that, share it with somebody. Because there are too many people that just don't know. God did not intend to leave us in the dark. You know, verse 22, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. When our hearts trouble us, God is stirring our hearts to seek him and the knowledge that only he can reveal. And the answers might not always give us all the detail we want. It might still leave us with questions. But they will draw us to him and to the ultimate revelation of his love and his promises for us, his son Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you because we need you. And we can learn a lot. I mean, we've got the internet, for pity's sake. And yet there's nothing that human beings can teach us to give us what we need most. What we need is your revelation. And I pray that we would recognize our need for that, but also your sufficiency to meet that. That we wouldn't just wander around saying, nobody knows. And that we wouldn't wander around saying, I already know it all. Give us hearts to seek these mysteries, to seek your revelation. God, if our hearts are too contented to ask questions, to seek you, trouble our hearts. Stir us up to look to you and find what we need most. Thank you that you revealed yourself so beautifully in the life and the death and the resurrection of your Son. Help us to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen.